Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text for our meditation here this morning is recorded in the 17th chapter of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning with the first verse. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise, have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus alone. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us to your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. In one of the most famous texts of the modern world, the Prussian philosopher Immanuel Kant summarized the Enlightenment with the Latin phrase, sapere aude. Loosely translated, it means, dare to think for yourself. Don't blindly listen to authority. All superiors, all customs, even the Bible itself, would now be subject to radical critique. But nowadays, we don't think Kant went far enough. Today, everyone's a critic, regardless of their qualifications or their expertise. Perhaps the only job that we're sure that we aren't able to do better is that of surgeon. That's only because most of us don't have the guts to cut ourselves open. And yet physicians will tell you they've never been so inundated with patients who are trying to educate them with Google and then demanding meds for their self-diagnosis. In contradistinction to man's pride, man's hubris, God the Father, the ultimate authority, speaks to all of us, reminding us to listen to his beloved Son. After all, he is the Logos, he is reason made flesh, the true reason. This is my beloved Son, listen to him. First, Christ gives us a foretaste both of his resurrection and our own. By this time, Jesus had performed a number of signs and wonders that showed that he was more than just a human being. Each of these epiphanies revealed that he was none other than God with us. But the transfiguration was more than their climax, for Christ gave his inner circle this foretaste of his resurrection and their own, so that they would not lose faith during his passion. You see, the transfiguration was a glimpse of his divine glory, majesty, and power communicated to his human nature. For in this state of humiliation, he didn't always make use of this so that he really could suffer and die for the sins of all people. Thus, we are told that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Then all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah appeared, transfigured in the uncreated light of Christ. St. Luke tells us that they spoke with Jesus about his exodus, that is, his upcoming passion and death. Seeing all that believers are meant to become, St. Peter rightly blurts out, Lord, it is good to be here. However, Christ did this so that we could experience both his cross and our own cross. And the transfiguration actually happened on the heels of St. Peter's great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But when Jesus explained that the Christ had come to suffer and die, Peter interrupted him. He refused to listen to him. In fact, Peter persisted so strongly that Jesus actually said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." If this weren't bad enough, Peter interrupted Jesus again when he was speaking with the prophets about his passion. He said, "If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." You see, Peter wanted to stay upon the holy mountain, for he still clung to a crossless Christianity, a Christianity of a bread king kind of Christ, a Christianity without the suffering death of Jesus Christ. This is why God the Father now interrupts Peter from the cloud above, saying to him, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Only then did the disciples cower in fear, for they finally recognized that his beloved Son meant that he was the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 42. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights, my beloved one. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice on the earth." Just like Peter, none of us really wants to accept the reality of our sinful condition. For sin is a cancer that'll spread. Left untreated, it'll eat us alive for all eternity. Only the cross of Christ can put sin back into remission. But if we really believed that, would we let a day go by without our sins being purged in the cross of confession? Wouldn't we take up our cross and follow him rather than ignoring the needs of others and chasing after trendsetters? If we really, really believed in this, wouldn't we be known for our humility and love rather than our arrogance and our self-centeredness? This is why there can be no transfiguration before the cross comes. Finally, the purpose of the cross was so that we too could experience his transfiguration and our own transfiguration. Brothers and sisters, there is hope for all of us that listen to his beloved Son. For Jesus did not spurn the cup of wrath in the Garden of Gethsemane. No, he said to his Father, "Not my will, but yours be done." High upon another mountain, transfixed now between two criminals, a divine plan unfolded under the cover of darkness. There, Jesus Christ, our spiritual head, drank the cup of wrath that we, his body, the church, could not. For by taking all the wrath of human sin into himself, his cross was able to turn it into an antidote for death and a medicine of immortality. For from his riven side poured forth water and the blood. In that crimson tide, we each died to sin and rose to new life. And when we eat his flesh and drink his cup, we become partakers of that which we are to become. St. Peter, now in faith, puts it this way: "For by the glory and excellence he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of our sinful desire." St. John adds this: "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. For we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Finally, St. Paul states, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, to be sure, we have all begun to experience the joys of our own transfiguration already in faith in Christ. But before we can become like the glorified Christ in heaven, Johann Gerhard, a famous Lutheran theologian, reminds us, first we must become like the crucified. Brothers and sisters, we must take up our cross and follow him, lest sin regain its foothold in our hearts. We must take up our cross and follow him so that others can see Jesus in us. Finally, we must cling to the cross of Christ, for it is the new tree of life for all the transfigured in the great heaven above, in the new heavens, in the new Eden above. Amen.